your seats, everybody. I love that song, 10,000 Reasons, but I have to say, when you've sang it lots of times, it's hard to sing it like you've never sang it before. I have to sing it in a funny voice, just so I can sing it like I've never sung it before. But it's a beautiful song. Thank you, Mark. Can we do it again later? Don't think he's coming back. There you go. And they've done well. Yeah? Thank you, guys. It's always wonderful to speak when someone's got a scone and they're going to have a bit of scone during my preach. That's nice. Oh, is it free? Okay. In 2011, the nation was gripped by rioting, August 2011, by rioting that had occurred because of the police shooting of a guy called Mark Duggan. Started in London, went all around a whole load of neighborhoods, then moved to places like Bristol and Liverpool. And I'd heard that it was moving to Manchester. There was reports on social media that the city was preparing itself for some rioting. I love my city. It's my city. God has called me here. I believe this is where I'm supposed to be. And I hate the idea of rioting going on in my city. So I decided I was going to do something about it. I didn't quite know, so I began to pray. And I felt God say, go down into the city and pray. So I put it on Facebook and said, anybody want to come with me? I'm going to go and pray at the riot. And I was hoping to raise an army. I hoped loads of people would come with me and that there'd be a whole load of us on the front line. I'd seen some Muslim guys that had all surrounded this shop and they were protecting their patch. And I thought, I'm going to protect my patch and I'm going to do it in prayer. I'll raise some people, we'll go into the city and we will do this. Put it on Facebook. Only one fella turned up. And let's be honest, he wasn't your full shilling. He was missing a sandwich from his picnic. And so it kind of gives you a bit of a clue that maybe it wasn't the wisest thing, but I arrived just at the right time. It was beginning to stir. There was loads of people in town. As I arrived near the Arndale, there was a load of policemen all kitted up, ready to go. This gang was building. And so I went and stood on the platform of the tram station so I could get a good look. As I got on the tram station and began to pray, there was a loud bang as a sort of like a parcel bomb went off outside one of the shops. Then the gang began to cheer and everybody jumped on the station with me so they could see what was going on. The police formed a line, began to bash their shields and walk towards us. At which point, everybody began to run and I'm like, I should run. But apart from, I wasn't a rioter. Like, I wasn't a looter, so I decided I don't need to go anywhere. So I stood still, and maybe I began to pray out loud, Lord, peace in this city, peace in this city, peace in this city. I'm praying out loud at this point, and maybe I was concentrating too much on the praying, but I realized everybody else had gone, and I found myself face to face with the police. And a guy came right up to me, and he said, move, to which I said, I'm a Christian. I said, I've come to pray peace on the city and pray protection for you. And he, to my surprise, said, thanks very much. But he said, but you're in a riot. Maybe you could stand just over there. So I looked at this guy and went, yes, okay, yes. So I marched over and stood in a corner and just began to pray. And I walked around the city that night praying peace, praying peace. You know, and it was beautiful. You know, the city began to be sectioned off as police began to block key streets of the city. And I remember praying all the way around it, and then there was a couple of tourists. They were freaking out because they needed to get back across the city. And it was great because I was a man of the city, so I knew where to take them. So I took them around. And I was walking with these tourists, and we walked on to Cross Street, which kind of runs through the city. And then there was one, it was a really odd occasion because, again, this row of police, and one man stood in front of the police going absolutely crazy. Like raging, like ripping his clothes, shouting the worst kind of abuse at the police that you could ever imagine. He was just losing it, spitting towards the police. And the police, you know, he'd come for a fight. That's what he was there for. But the police were just looking at each other going, like, what do we do with this guy? Like, he was, like, in their face. And they were just like, one guy. Like, they were just like, you could see him looking at each other, kind of smirking. Shall we? Like, what should we do this? You know, I realized that this guy had no clue what he was there for. This guy had no idea. He had no army. He had no mob. He hadn't even come to loot. He just had lost control of something and had decided he was going to threaten to kill the police and call them to fight. So as he got closer and closer and he ripped his clothes, I looked and thought, this guy has no fight. This guy's campaign has no purpose. This guy's war has no point. The people of God have got to know the point of their fight. If we're going to fight, we've got to know why we're fighting. What is it we fight against and how do we fight? See, I find it all too easy to get caught up in the wrong kind of fights. At times, I feel like in our neighborhoods, there's lots of things to fight against. I remember my brother being assaulted, beaten up when he was out on detached youth work, and I wanted to fight. Like I wanted to, I wanted to fight the person that had hurt my brother. I remember one time that our team leader's wife had someone, like a young person, spit in her face. We wanted to form a vigilante group. Like we wanted to fight that day. And I remember getting hit in the nuts while playing dodgeball by the most annoying kid that has ever come to our youth club. And as he stood there laughing as I was crippled, I would have hurt him that day had it not been for others who hurt him for me. That was a lie. Sorry. We are called to a righteous fight. We are called to what Scripture calls the good fight. There's things we have to do things about, guys. There's things that we can't stand by and just let happen. We are called to be people of the good fight. When we see children eating out of bins in our community, we are called to fight. When we hear about asylum seekers being refused their benefits and have no food to feed their kids, we are called to fight. When we hear of people trafficking and education inequalities and addiction and racism and brokenness and homelessness and hopelessness, injustices of many kinds, gender violence, bullying, food poverty in our day and age and in our towns and cities, we are called to get involved in the fight. I seem to be drawn to fight injustice. I don't know whether it's part of my makeup. My parents are here. Maybe it's their fault. It's their kind of DNA. You know, I was on a bike ride once and I saw a lady being beaten by her partner outside a pub. I could not ride on. I had to stop to intervene. I was with another occasion. I was with a friend of mine outside his house when a thug went past and started beating and kicking the face in of an addict that we knew. And I said, I've got to do something. He said, you cannot get involved. You just have to let the lion kill the deer. Are you serious? This is a fight we're called to. We can't let injustices happen like this. I remember being woken up one night to hear the sound of a scuffle outside of our house. And as I looked out, I saw my neighbor beating on a lady. And as I went down and I pulled my neighbor off and I said, what are you doing? She said, she's a prostitute. She deserves this. Are you kidding me? But what makes these the righteous fights? What is the good purpose of stepping in? Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There is something different about us. Our fight is different. We don't fight like the world fights. The world fights against flesh and blood. However, when the world fights, we like to say it's about peace, but often it's more about power. It's more about hatred than it is about love, more about fear than it is about hope, more about destruction than it ever is about reconstruction or restoration. And this is what I love about Jesus. He's a man of a different place. When faced with questions from Pilate, this is what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is of another place. He's saying, if I was of this world, I would raise an army like you would not know, with the power and the passion to destroy, to protect. You could not get hold of me, but I'm of a different place. My kingdom is a different kingdom, and we are his people. We are kingdom people. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what is our fight? What is this struggle? What are these spiritual forces doing? What is it that the powers of darkness would, of this world, be scheming towards? 2 Corinthians 10 tells us this. We demolish arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We are to war against anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we have a divine power. We have godly power to do this. We destroy strongholds and arguments and anything that might look like an imitation that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, I'm an activist. I can't stay still for too long. But when I read that, I confess, it doesn't get that exciting. Now, if you were to try and inspire a bunch of soldiers in the back of a vehicle that are just about to go to war, you'd not say, strongholds, arguments, and imitations, go! You can't imagine William Wallace standing there beating his chest going, arguments, imitations, you could take our freedom, and all that. But let me unpack it for you, because when we get into it, this is really, really good stuff. And it's radically changed my understanding of the fight and give me a fresh perspective of the things that we do in our communities. The key phrase here in 2 Corinthians 10 is the knowledge of God. The Greek word gnosis, that's the only Greek I'm going to give you, so don't panic. This is not head knowledge. We're not fighting about education systems. We're not fighting to ensure that people get information about God. Gnosis is far more personal, far more beautiful. We're talking about a God who wants to be experienced. A God who wants a people for himself. A God who wants to have a real and a tangible and working understanding of him. First-hand, personal, relational knowledge of the Creator. And all this is gained by a personal relationship with the living God. We're therefore called to fight for it. Everything that gets in the way of people knowing God. Strongholds that deny access to God. Arguments that divert people from God. Limitations that distract people from God. Lies that deceive us from God. Falsehoods that distort the truth about who he is and what he can do. The fight is massive. It's not against flesh and blood. The fight is not against my angry neighbor, but it's against the stuff that stopped my angry neighbor encountering God. And who can transform him. Our fight is not against the people who live next door, but the stuff that stops them encountering God. And this is what I love about Jesus. His war manifesto we read about in Luke chapter 4. You've heard about it when he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is upon him. He has divine power. Divine power to tell the poor the good news that nothing separates them from God. To proclaim to the prisoners that they are free, free to live, free to love, free to know a holy God. Where once they were chained, once they were restricted, once they were held back, once they were forbidden, now they are free to know God. Likewise the blind, likewise the oppressed, the freedom to know God has been given. Social standing, academic attainment, living standards, sickness and poverty, nothing separates us from the love of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to remove everything that stands in the way of my people knowing my Father, my God. You want to know what the year of the Lord's favor is? It's the welcome. It's the being received. It's the being known by a God who wants to be known. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's saying anything that gets in the way has been removed, and I'm going to fight to remove it so that everybody will know that the living and loving God can be known. You know what? I'm convinced this is what Jesus is doing when he gets physical in the temple. When he goes in and he turns over the tables of those buying and selling. When he pushes aside those who are the tables of those who are changing money. It's warfare for us to see. He's pulling down visible strongholds. Those people who made it difficult for those to encounter God. Those people who are making it hard for those people to come near to Jesus, come near to the Father. He's saying, I'm going to show you that I'm going to stand against this. This is a fight. This is in my house. He says, my house will be a house of prayer. A house called prayer. A house of communion with the Father. A house of intimacy with the Father. A house of dialogue with the Father. And you've made it a den of robbers. You've made it a place where thieves can hang out. And these people are getting in the way of God. And I will show you. This is the fight. And this is why his death on the cross is so beautiful. So incredible and so powerful. The cross is the ultimate weapon in the war against the knowledge of God. The death of Christ on the cross communicates the love of the Father. The death of Christ on the cross enables us to receive the love of the Father. The death of Christ on the cross destroys the sin that once separated us from the Father. His death brings us near. His death pulls down the wall of hostility. It bridges the gap. It restores and it reconciles us to God once and for all. We've heard that the victory is won. We live in the victory, but yet the battle rages on. See, we know that the schemes of the devil who's called the father of lies, the tempter, the accuser, rages against God and is constantly trying to put stuff in the way of us seeing all that Christ has achieved. Doing anything he can to get in the way of us knowing God. Principalities and powers continue to raise strongholds in our way, in the way of those we live amongst, that distract and blind people from the beauty of God, that deceive us so that we don't think we believe in God. I sent a text out to a load of guys from Eden. Tell me about the lies of your neighborhood. And a lot of it was either we don't need God or we're not worthy of God. Or that we're caught in addiction. And all this is the lies that the enemy uses to tell us we cannot get to God. Or that we don't need to. We have been deceived. And so we fight. We fight injustice issues because they are strongholds. They are a weapon of the enemy. They stand against the knowledge of God. They stand against his character. They stand against his power and his kingdom. Because while our neighborhoods fight to survive, they are not free to know God. Captive to addiction. And so they can't see God. Chained to abuse, locked in hopelessness, isolated and lonely, feeling unworthy and feeling undeserving. We shouldn't be surprised that our neighborhoods struggle to grasp the nature of God, struggle to understand what our purpose and his purpose is. We are called to pull down the things and reveal the beauty of God to our neighborhoods. I love what Booth says, William Booth. Nobody gets blessed if they have cold feet. Nobody ever got saved while they have toothache. He wants to meet the practical needs because he knows there's strongholds that get in the way of people knowing God. And that's why he says, while women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight, I'll fight, I'll fight to the very end. What's the fight? Booth raised an army of people addressing social issues because they were keeping people from the incredible power and intimate knowledge of God. The greatest injustice in our neighborhoods is not poverty. It's that poverty is keeping people from God. Keeping people from understanding how good he is. We have a fight to reveal the character of God. We sing about how great he is. And we know it in our hearts, but it's our job and our fight to make it known. So that the world can say that they know a merciful God. That they know the riches of his grace. That they know the riches of his love. That they know of his kindness. That they know that he will never leave them or forsake him, that he is faithful. When our neighborhoods know that he forgives sin, that he cleanses unrighteousness, that he's a good God, that he's a God of joy and a God of peace and a God of patience who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Do your neighborhoods know this? When you ask them about God and who he is, do they know? Probably not, because there's so much blinding them. So many strongholds that have been raised in front of them that they cannot see the beauty and the glory of God. We fight to reveal God because God transforms. That God is transformational. We want transformation in our neighborhoods. God is the answer. No, God transforms. That's what I love about all the testimonies that we've had peppered over these last few days. These are people who have come to know God. And as they've learned about his wonderful and beautiful character, the transformation of God has begun to work in their lives. Suddenly they become employable. Suddenly their families are restored. They're able to testify to the goodness of God. Are you up for that fight? We don't have to raise a vigilante group. We've got to fight in the right kind of way. Think about the things that are going on in our communities. What is blinding our people? What is blinding my neighbor from understanding that God is good? Maybe it's because they're fighting to keep food on the table. How can God be good if that's the case? You've heard it before. This is the fight. reveal his goodness, reveal the wonder of his character. Let people know God. We're landing the conference. And as I finish, I'm just aware that maybe this was the retreat. Maybe this was 2 days away. And very quickly and very soon, you'll find yourself back in the car and heading back for what has been the battleground. Heading back to the action. And I want to send you back to fight in the right way. I want to send you back equipped. I want to send you back refreshed. But I'm aware this is easier said than done. I know the cost. I know it's painful. You know what? We've talked today about how we're often attacked. We're attacked on our faith. Are we continuing to believe the things that I've just said about God are true? The devil wants to attack that in our hearts. He wants to take down our level of faith. He wants us not to trust him and his character. I want to send you back confident. Confident that the victory is won, that the death of Christ was enough once and for all, and that victory is never in doubt, and that the strongholds that have raised themselves against God do not compare to the divine power that he gives his people. I got a text recently from a former Eden worker in a bit of a mess, saying, I don't know what to do myself. I'm away from Eden now, and Eden's kind of broken me. Kind of broken me, he said. I love Jesus, but I don't know how to fit anymore. I kind of battle hardened. I think that's what happens, you know. We graft on and we're in the battle so much that we kind of become like battle hardened. Like, you know, I found it myself in the last year, having handed over the church that we planted. I find myself now not really fitting. Like, I know what I've experienced. I've experienced the unity of God's people on the battlefield. I've seen the power of unity and how we together reveal the beauty of God as we love one another. We make him known. That's a wonderful thing. But I now find myself with our people. You know, we graft hard and we battle hard and we become hardened to it. And it's a kind of PTSD that can happen. When we've been on the battlefield for so long, when we've experienced some of the attack of the devil, those fiery arrows that Alex talked about, we become hardened to it. I want to call you in this last bit to soften your heart again. Don't let anything come in the way of you knowing the beautiful character of God. The devil wants nothing more than to distract you, to distort the truth about him, to tear down your faith, to smash in your trust. Truth is, Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But yet he went. But he left his Spirit, his Holy Spirit that is with us always, reminding us of the things that Jesus did and said. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is with us. We are given divine power. I love that verse that Alex brought was about the armor of God, God's armor. He gives us what we need if we continue to ask him. So don't harden your heart. On the battlefield, don't harden your heart. Where are you at? As you go back to the breach, once more into the breach, dear friend. Soften your heart. Stay near to God. He's a God who comes near to his people. So let's stand, shall we? At the band. All the time, Lord, we sing songs about your character. We sing songs about what we love about you. Other man's words written for us to sing. Lord, we want our hearts to be soft before you. We don't want to be so hardened by the battle that we miss intimacy with you. Lord, we want to hear your voice afresh as we leave this place for our neighborhoods. In your grace, let us hear you call us again. Lord, we're activists. We're people who want to give the best of ourselves for the right kind of fight. So speak it to us again, we pray. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit.